Here's an update on Tracy. She made it through the surgery just fine and is doing quite well, expecting to spend the night.
That was this morning, so Steve didn't say anything.
Steve didn't say.
So I don't know.
That's the truth. The truth is, she made it through the surgery okay, and we're thankful for that.
Praise the Lord.
When is she coming home? Only the Lord knows. We don't. So anyway, I'm sure they appreciate your prayer in her behalf with that unexpected appendectomy. What I'd like us to think about this evening, we saw the work of the Lord in our message this morning in relation to the Father's will. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we saw that throughout his whole life, the Lord was very conscious of doing the Father's will, pleasing the Father. And also, he was very conscious of time. And we saw numerous references in the Gospels where the Lord referred to the time. Now is not the time. The time has come. This is the hour. Sorry about that. I have it on, but I don't have it on, did I?
There we go.
Now it's on. I figured with a loud voice like mine, they didn't even need me to have this on, but what can I say? Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we take another look at that resurrection story this evening, only from a different angle. We are thankful, Father, for the chance that's ours to be here tonight. We realize that we're few in number, but we're often reminded that it only takes two or three gathered together in your name, and you've said you'll be there in the midst of them. And there's more than three here, so we believe that you're here in your spirit, and we want to glorify you in the things that are said and done. Trust you have been pleased with what has transpired already. Be our guide, be our leader, help us understand the truth you have for us. We thank you in your name. Amen. Andrew, it's been a while since I've given you evening titles, hasn't it? With our seven DVDs that we watched. Well, let's start something new again. Let's give you a title. And this one is called Resurrection Differences. Resurrection Differences. We know there are four Gospels in the New Testament. And we have often mentioned before that by comparison, although there are many similarities, especially in the first three, the ones that are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, there are still numerous differences in them as well. And we want to look at resurrection differences this evening. We talk about how that Bible scholars point out that each of these four different Gospels have a different emphasis. What do you mean by that? Matthew emphasizes the Lord as the King of the Jews. Matthew was especially written to appeal to the Jewish people. Mark We find Mark emphasized the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom would that appeal? To the Romans. They were the ruling people. And Mark's gospel presents the Lord as the genuine servant of the Lord. The Romans, they were interested in people serving them. Luke, and by the way, what was Luke's occupation? He was a
physician.
He was a physician. He was a doctor. And we find that Luke's emphasis is on the Lord's humanity, his manhood. And do you remember to whom Luke's gospel especially appeals to? It was the Greeks. They were the ones that were so involved in training and exercising. They were the ones that had the Olympics. They were looking for the perfect specimen of mankind. That brings us to John. As we look at John, John is not one of the synoptic ones. In other words, John is the most different of the other three. John presents our Lord as God. Our Lord as God the Son. And the emphasis was to all mankind. No particular nation, no particular group of people, but to everyone. You need to understand the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God, the Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we find that emphasis and here's the question. Is there any special emphasis with each of these four Gospels and the account of the writers with regards to the resurrection? Are there differences when you look at the way these four Gospels kind of made reference to the truth of the resurrection? Do we see some differences? I trust we can find some things. We might even find some things unique about each of these different books. Having said that, turn with me to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And let's look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And there's just 20 verses in that. This is the last three verses of that gospel, isn't it? The resurrection has occurred, and we find that the truth has gone out, that the Lord has been raised from the dead. Now, Matthew closes the his rendering of the resurrection, almost as if the Lord went back up to heaven the same day he was raised from the dead. There's not a lot of dialogue of things in that 28th chapter which show us that much time has passed. We know as we compare scripture with scripture, there were several weeks passed before the Lord actually ascended into heaven. Matthew does not give us that. Matthew, you might say, he just cut to the chase. He ended his book rather abruptly, reporting the resurrection at the beginning of that chapter. But as we come to the end in verses 18, 19, 20, we see Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. As we think about Matthew's ending, it's one that has the sound of authority. It has the sound of authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, and so on. Does that surprise us? Not when we realize that Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jewish people, presenting and emphasizing to them the Lord Jesus was their whom? He was their King. He presented him as King in his gospel. A king is known for his what? Authority. And Matthew concludes his gospel with the words of authority. Power, authority. We would expect him to authorize others to go and do certain things. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe the things that I have taught you. As we think of this, Liberty has an interesting footnote along that same line. As we think of this, we see here, I quote, the Great Commission brings the first gospel to its grand finale. Christianity is not represented here as the mere reverential devotion of some disappointed men who honor their martyred leader. Here is a far different scene. The triumphant, living Lord sends forth his ambassadors to proclaim his gospel throughout the world. That's not surprising when Matthew has emphasized his lordship, the fact that he is your king, Israel, and listen to the words of your king as he comes to the end of his earthly life. All power and authority is given unto me, and I'm sending you out with my authority and power as my servants. The Great Commission is not just an order, but a pronouncement of victory by the risen Savior through his disciples. All power or authority is now in the hands of Christ, in heaven, on the earth. On the basis of that authority and power, the Christian disciple is to carry out the great commission of the church. Go ye conveys the force of a command, go. In other words, the idea expressed is that you must go and make disciples. We find here, this is the way Matthew ends his disciple, his gospel, emphasizing the authority and power of the King. What about Mark? What would we think of as we turn to Mark? Remember, we saw that Mark was written especially to appeal to the Romans, and that he was presented as the perfect what? Pardon? Servant. The perfect servant. In Mark chapter 16, we start at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs followed. Amen. As we think about this second gospel, the gospel of Mark, we find here the perfect servant providing the accompanying signs or helps for his followers. Providing helps for those who are following him. These signs, these things are going to follow you, are going to go with you. If we think about this, we saw with Matthew's emphasis, we recognize it's because of the authority with him as their king. As we think of these signs and the things that this perfect servant, it brings what kind of a word to our mind? How about ability? How that the Lord emphasized, as he brought his ministry to a close with them, he was telling them, I am giving to you the commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm going to give you some supernatural ability to serve me as my followers. Now, did this ever happen? Do we expect to find snake handlers? Do we expect to see healers? Do we expect to hear somebody cutting loose with the gift of tongues? How do we explain this? This was transitional, and this was temporary. These things did occur for a while in the early days of the church, but they did not continue. They came to an end. And we find, especially in Paul's writings to the Corinthians, people say, well, what brought it to an end? How come these things stop? How come we don't still see these things going on? Paul makes very clear reference to it in Corinthians that it was with the completion of God's word that we no longer needed these temporary sign gifts to validate his messengers or his message. When the word was complete, just let them read God's word. They could see for themselves. They don't need to see these unusual things like happened in the early days of the church when people were asking themselves, who are these people? Can we trust what their message? Can we believe what they're saying? And that was the ability the perfect servant gave his followers in those early days as they carried forth the gospel. Matthew, authority. Mark, ability. What about Luke's gospel? In Luke's gospel, remember he emphasized the Lord as what? The perfect man. The perfect man. Humanity was his emphasis. Not authority, not ability, but Luke put special emphasis on his humanity in his account of the resurrection. And in Luke 24, we discover, of course, at the outset of it, the resurrection itself in the first 12 verses, but we want to pick up and think for a moment, starting at about verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day, resurrection day, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and started walking with them. But verse 16, their eyes were what? Hold, restrained. He didn't let them recognize who he was. And you know the story. As they walked on, they started talking with the Lord, and the Lord started asking, they were amazed at the reports that people had been given, and Jesus said, what are you talking about? And they said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And you don't know the things which have come to pass in that city in these days? Kind of like, where have you been, man? How come you don't know what has been happening? That morning, the news got out that the Lord had been raised from the dead. He who had been publicly crucified 3 days earlier. And these men were talking about it, and so they started telling him, well, you know, we're talking about Jesus, which was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word. The chief priests, verse 20, they condemned him to die. They crucified him. Verse 21, we had really hoped. We were trusting that he was the one which was going to be our Redeemer, our Savior. And besides all this, today's the third day since all of this has happened. And, you know, there's a story going around. Some of the women are saying, he's alive. And some of his own disciples, they went to the sepulcher. They looked in the tomb and they couldn't find him. He's not there. And in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you know Christ had to do what he did? And then in beginning in verse 27, it says, beginning at Moses. That was where? Way back in the Old Testament. Jesus started quoting verses of Scripture to them from the writings of Moses, from the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. When they got close to the village, he acted as though he was going to go on. And you can imagine their conversation. Well, no, it's late. We haven't had anything to eat. Why don't you come on in? We'll get something to eat. That's always a come on, isn't it? You always accept an offer like that. So, it says, they constrained him in verse 29. Abide with us, it's toward evening, days far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew who he was by what they saw him do. This is what our Lord used to do. He used to break bread. He broke bread and gave it to us. This was the Lord, and he was gone. What was it that opened their eyes? Something about his humanity. You go on a few verses later in that 24th chapter. Those men, once they realized who it was, what did they do? They said, we've got to go back and to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. And so they ran back to Jerusalem. It wasn't a great distance from Emmaus to Jerusalem, a mile and a half or so. They went back, found the disciples, and verse 34, they said, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon, and they told what strange things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in the what? Breaking of the bread. That which
He was known for as a human being. That's how we recognized him. We didn't recognize him when he spoke to us regarding his knowledge of the writings of Moses and the prophets, but when we saw what we had seen and heard him do, then we knew. And while he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. The disciples were petrified. Would you have been? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Boy, we read this and say, well, I would believe. Well, I'm not so sure we would have. They were just normal men just like you and I are. And we find that the Lord Jesus, he said, why were they so petrified? They thought they were seeing a what? They thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you so troubled, and why are these thoughts in your hearts? Behold your hand, my hands and my feet. Is it possible for a spirit to have holes in the hands and in the feet? That didn't convince them. And Jesus then said, verse 41, Do you have here any meat or food? Do you have anything to eat, man? And they gave him a piece, verse 42, of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. Doesn't that sound good? Broiled fish and honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And he said, These are the words which I spoke while I was yet with you, that everything had to be fulfilled, which were written by Moses and the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It was when they saw him walk once again. It was Luke's emphasis, on his humanity. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Do you have anything to eat? And he ate in front of them. And then their eyes were opened. So we find the human element, humanity. Matthew, authority. Mark, servanthood. Luke, humanity. Well, I said Mark, servanthood, his ability. That was the word I gave you, as the perfect servant. He gave ability to his servants to fulfill his will. Luke, humanity. Well, that brings us then to John. In John chapter 20, the first few verses are the account of the resurrection, and it continues on. Jesus showed himself to Mary Magdalene, and in verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God. And notice verse 26.
after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, come here a minute. This was, the Lord had shown himself to his disciples. We saw that in Luke, didn't we? When the men came from the road to Emmaus, Thomas wasn't there that night. They all saw him, but remember what Thomas had said? They reported, "We've seen the Lord." Remember what he said? "I won't believe until I can what? Until I can put my finger in the nail wound, put my hand in the side where the spear went, or the point of the spear. Then I'll believe." And that night, he said to Thomas, "Reach hither your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Remember what I said John emphasized in his writings? He was putting emphasis on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the words of Thomas, "Thomas, my Lord and my God," in verses 30 and 31, John said, "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written here. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John is saying, here's what my writing is all about. I have written many things that Jesus did, and many more could be written, but I have written enough for you to come to know and understand what truth about Jesus Christ. He is who?
God.
He's the Son of God. And that when you believe in that, you'll have life in his name. Harmony in these four Gospels isn't there. But interestingly enough, each Gospel closes with a different emphasis concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, uniquely in alignment with the whole emphasis of that particular gospel. Matthew had presented the Lord as King, written especially to the Jewish people, and he closed his resurrection account quoting words of authority from the Lord, the King of the Jews. Mark was the perfect servant, appealing to the Romans, those who had power. And Jesus said, "I'm sending you with these signs, wonders, so that you will know that those who see you will understand the authority and the power that has come through the ability that I, the perfect servant, have given to you." Luke, written to the Greeks because they were looking for the perfect man, And John, and Luke closed his resurrection account, giving us instances of that which verified, was Jesus a man or wasn't he? Yeah, he was a man. He ate bread. He broke bread. He was right there in their midst. They weren't just seeing the Spirit. Perfect humanity. And John closed his with the words, the declaration of Thomas, "My Lord, my God," as he, throughout his whole gospel, had written it so that we could come to understand that this truly was God the Son come in human flesh. Well, I trust this will be a blessing to you as you take these thoughts home. Differences, but similarities aren't there. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for these Gospels and the accounts they give. We thank you that we can see even each Gospel writer brought his Gospel to a close and reported some of the last truths concerning you, Lord, while you were here. We thank you for what we can see. We thank you for the emphasis. We thank you for the truth. Take us safely to our homes. May the blessings of this day ring in our hearts for days to come as we think about this Resurrection Sunday, all we have enjoyed, and the truth that we serve a risen Savior who is one day coming again for us. We close asking these things in your name, Lord.